Tonight I'm excited because we're starting one of my favorite books, the book of 1 Samuel. And the last time I taught 1 Samuel was in 1982. So it's pretty incredible to go back and to refresh our minds and our hearts as we're going through the Bible. And as we look back and we reflect back on everything that God not only has done, but when you go back and you become a studier of the Bible, because the Bible is so important not only to know it, but to understand it. And what God has in store for us, His perfect will through the providence of God. That nothing is by coincidence, but that God is fully in control of every situation in my life. For such a time as this, God said, when He set up Queen Esther over the Persian providence. And it's funny because when you go back and you read the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, you actually learn about all the beginnings of everything that God created. And it's pretty neat because you learn about creation, you learn about Adam and Eve, you learn about Noah, you learn about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then you come to Joseph, and then you come to the book of Exodus. And in Exodus, it's so incredible because then you find the people of God that from 72 people that migrated to Egypt by the perfect will of God, the sons of Jacob now are going to multiply themselves to close to 3.5 million people in Egypt. And it's so incredible when you think of the work of God and what God intends to do within the life of the church. Because as God begins to create a nation from 72 people to 3.5 million people, God begins not only by putting them in Egypt, and as the actual Pharaoh of Egypt, one of them dies and the next one comes into power, he begins to take a different approach against the people of God, the Jews. And he begins to persecute them. And he begins to bring them into bondage. And they begin to be in bondage for 430 years as God had said it would come to pass. But during this time of bondage, there was a young man by the name of Moses that was born to a beautiful woman. And this little baby at the particular time when he was born, the nation of Israel and Egypt were under great, great, tremendous persecution. The king of Egypt was actually given the command that every male that would be born of a Jewish woman would have to be thrown into the Nile River to be drowned. And yet during this time of oppression and depression, there was a young man by the name of Moses that was born. And at the same time, he was born because God had a purpose for the nation, and God needed a man to be used to bring glory and honor to the Lord. But most important, to bring the people of God out of Egypt and out of bondage. To me, that's incredible how God uses men and women in the ministry. As Moses was born, you know the story that, you know, he actually, the mother took the baby and made a little basket and put the baby inside because of the command that was given, and actually put him in the water in the Nile River where there were crocodiles and the whole thing. And he just actually by faith let that little boy go into the Nile River and put it in the hands of God. And it just happened by the providence of God that Pharaoh's daughter was bathing by the Nile River, and just happened by the providence of God that she saw this little basket actually coming by, and she actually got it, picked it up, opened it up, and saw this beautiful baby, and took the baby into her arms, and took the baby into the court of Pharaoh. How God leads. And then God has a purpose in the life of people. And yet at the same time, Moses' sister was watching this whole thing. And yet she went and told her mother, "Mother, you're not going to believe what happened. You put Moses into the water and God led him down the river and God actually took him to Pharaoh's daughter at the perfect time and she picked him up and took him into her kingdom. And now guess what, Mom? You can go to Pharaoh and say, 'Hey, why don't you let me babysit that son?'" And what happened? God opened the door for Moses' mother to go into the court of Pharaoh and to become the babysitter as God gives this baby back to its mother because she stepped up by faith and believed in what God had said. Pretty interesting when you think about those things of God. How we need to entrust our children by faith to God completely and fully, not to be afraid of anything that takes place in their lives. God is in control. God is sovereign. God is graceful, merciful, and loving, and kind in everything that he does. And then as Moses began to grow up, God put him at such a time as this in Egypt, in the first 40 years of the life of Moses. He spent it there in the presence of the court of the king. And one day as he was walking out, looking at the children of Israel, as they were being beaten, and they were working hard, he saw one of them, that one of the soldiers that was mistreating one of his brethren, and he went up to him and he looked this way and that way and he killed the actual servant of Pharaoh and buried him in the sand, put him away, thinking nobody had seen it. And then the next day he came out and kind of walking around looking at his brethren. And he actually saw two Hebrew young men arguing and fighting. And he went up to them and said, "Hey, why are you fighting? You're brothers. Don't you like each other?" And they said, "Hey, hold it up, man. What are you talking about? We saw what you did yesterday. Who made you a judge? We saw you when you were talking to that Egyptian and you took him and you killed him and you buried him in the sand." And when he heard that, he says he knew that now his sin had found him out. And he became fearful. But God used that murder to take Moses and drive him out of the house of Pharaoh into the wilderness for the next 40 years of his life as God would begin to groom Moses to come back at the age of 80 and lead the people of God out of Egypt. Interesting how God works through the life of people. Whoever thought that Moses would be used? And 40 years more now, he's 40 years old, he flees to the wilderness, and there he gets to Jethro's house. But he meets his girls down by the well as they're being harassed by some young men. And he goes in and defends them and gets water for them. And they invite him home. And there he meets Jethro's daughter and he gets married to her. And he becomes a shepherd. As I notice, a shepherd from being a king's son to a shepherd. Why? Because the first 40 years of the life of Moses, he was a somebody. And the second years of his life, he became a nobody. As God began to mold him and to humble him. And began to teach him about taking care of sheep, dumb sheep that need care. Because one day Moses would be leading 3.5 million people out of Egypt. Imagine that, as God began to speak to him. And there in the wilderness, Moses learned about God. And in the wilderness, in chapter 3 of Exodus, the Lord, as he was tending the flocks, he was walking around, and all of a sudden he saw a bush that was burning, but it was not being consumed. And so he went a little bit further to investigate it. And the bush began to literally speak out to Moses. He said, "Moses, Moses," he says, "where you're standing is holy ground and you cannot approach God unless you take your sandals off and enter into the presence of the holiness of God." And there is where God spoke to Moses. And God began to share with him how God was calling him to lead the people of God out of Egypt. And the first thing Moses did, he says, "God, I can't do it. Who am I? Who am I that I should lead your people?" And God reminded him, "Moses, is not who you are, but who I am. Who I am." We must remember that. is not who you are or who am I, it's who God is. For God is the only one that can not only anoint and lead and use our lives. And as Moses began to make excuses for himself, he said, well, you know what? I have a speech impediment. I can't speak. But my brother Aaron, oh man, he took speech classes and he's great. Man, he can speak excellent. And God says, I didn't call Aaron, I call you. God will use you with all your inabilities, no matter what your problem may be. What God desires is that we don't make excuses, but be obedient to what God's called you to do. Especially when you come into the ministry, and every one of us are in the ministry. Every one of us here. And it's so neat because as God began to speak to Moses, he said, I am that I am. I am the becoming one. I'll become to you whatever your need may be. That's the name of God. I am that I am. Remember when in the Gospel of John chapter 8, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, hey, you look like you're 54 years old. He says, you're not even yet 54 years old. He says, who do you think you are? Remember that? And he said, I am that I am, taking them back to Exodus chapter 3. I am the becoming one. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheepfold. The seven I ams of Christ. I am the vine. You are the branches. As God begins to reveal himself to Moses. Moses now comes to that place in his own life where not only God begins to commission him, and he becomes obedient, and now he's 80 years old, and now he heads back from the deserts of Saudi Arabia all the way now back to Egypt, the place of bondage, the world, sin, death. And as he goes back, in Exodus chapter 1 through 12, we have as Moses pleads with Pharaoh to let my people go. And every time that Pharaoh would say no and would harden his heart, it says in the Hebrew that he started saying no way. And then God said, I'll tell you what, I will forfeit that. And what I will do now, I will harden the heart of Pharaoh. And God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. God gave him an opportunity, but Pharaoh didn't take that opportunity. And I think it's the same way with so many people that when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and you don't take the opportunity to obey or the opportunity to come to Christ, God will honor your position, but the next time it will be harder for you to come to Christ. Every time you say no, God will strengthen his position in your heart. So we have to be careful. And then when Moses went and finally the last plague, God says, I'm going to kill the firstborn. And what happened? Moses went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, no. And finally he says, tonight God's going to wipe out every firstborn in Egypt. And God said to Moses, Moses, I want you to go and tell my people that the angel of death is going to pass by tonight. And the only way to be protected is for you to kill a lamb. Take the blood, drain it, and then take it and place it on the top of your doorpost, on both sides of your door, which is a sign of what? The sign of the cross, redemption. Interesting. Back in the book of Exodus. Interesting. And what did God say? God says, those that have the blood on their doorposts of their homes, the angel of death will pass by, but he will not kill your firstborn. And isn't that true of every one of us? Whoever does not have redemption through Jesus Christ will die and will go to hell. That's why the blood of Jesus Christ is so important. In the life of believers. I don't care what religion you are. I don't care how religious you are. The only way you can ever go to heaven is if you repent of your sin and you receive Jesus Christ by faith as your personal Lord and Savior. He will redeem you. He will cleanse you and wash you by His blood. And what happens? It was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ. A type in the Old Testament of Christ. And the angel of death came that night and began to kill the firstborn. And one of the firstborn was what? Pharaoh's firstborn. He was killed. The people of God got up and started walking out. And God says, you don't have to take anything with you, just the sandals on your feet and the garments you have on. He says, I'm going to provide for you everything you need for the wilderness. It's going to be from Egypt to Canaan, 11-day journey. That's all. Walking, 11-day journey. And as their way out, they were getting gold and silver, and God provided everything for them. It wasn't really for them. It was for God. Because all the materials that they actually collected in Egypt, what were they going to do in the wilderness? They were going to build a tabernacle where God would meet the people at the front door. And His presence would be there as the priest would meet the people. Notice that. Everything is a type in the Old Testament. And then as they went out, remember they came to a place where they were actually moving on, and they came to the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea. And what happened? They came there and all of a sudden they looked behind them, and behind them was the Egyptian army coming in chariots and horses, and they had spear and swords and shields, and the people of God had no weapons. And Moses was leading the pack. And when they came to the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea, all of a sudden Moses stopped right on the edge of the waters. And as he looked back at the Egyptian army, the people began to get a little bit nervous. Because they were coming to kill the Israelites. And what happened? Moses began to actually panic. As he looked to the right, there were mountains. As he looked to the left, there were more mountains. Behind him, the Egyptian army. And in front of them, this massive, massive water called the Red Sea. And God says, you're going to cross. But you know what? Before they cross, it reminds me of what God says. Something practical for all of us tonight. How many times we find ourselves in a situation where we are at the edge of the waters, and to my right is nothing but problems, and to the left nothing but problems, and behind me the enemy's coming, and there's no way but only one way, and that is to look up. God brings us to our places, like the people of God and Moses, where the people of God would not fear and panic, but trust in the Lord. Understand that. Every one of us will come one day to the Red Sea in our lifetimes. And when Moses finally spoke to God, God spoke to him and said, Moses, what is that in your hand? He said, it's actually a stick. He says, go ahead and use that stick and just tap the water once. And he did. And what happened? You saw the Ten Commandments. Hallelujah, did a pretty good job. The water seeped up. And they walked on dry ground. And as they were walking on dry ground, the Egyptian army was catching up. And just about the last few people in the Red Sea, as they were walking in, remember Moses began to see them and said, hey, hurry up, move on. All of a sudden, what does God do? God takes the enemy that is pursuing after God's people, and He entraps the enemy in the middle of the sea. And what does He do? He lets the waters come down on top of them and drowns all the Egyptian army. God demonstrating His power, how we put our trust in Him. 11-day journey to the wilderness. You think, wow, 11-day journey. All of a sudden, as they get onto the other side, they just saw a great miracle of God. And what do? As they begin that journey, they begin to murmur and to complain, and unbelief sets in their hearts. And what do? They begin to say, you know what? We remember in Egypt we had onions and garlics and all these things that we had in Egypt. Hey, they had nothing. How easy we forget our bondage in the world. That the world was destroying you. That in the world, Satan, Pharaoh, a type of Pharaoh, had you in chains and in bondage, in drugs and alcohol and sexual adventures and all these things that actually were killing you and you didn't even know it. And what happened? The people of God began to murmur and complain. And God said this, from Egypt here, all the way to Canaan here, 11-day journey. But God says, because from point A to B is so short, and because you're murmuring and complaining, before you get to the promised land, we're going to take care of some things in your life. So what happens? Because of a lack of obedience and trusting God, from here to here, they have to go from here and do a circle for 38 to 40 years. Imagine that. An 11-day journey took them 38 years. You know what God did? God weeded out all the murmuring complainers. God got rid of them. Because God had a purpose for his people. And what amazes me that on their way, in their journey, is God provided manna? Is God provided meat for them? Has God provided everything for them? As they got to the 38th year, and their grandparents and great-grandparents and most of their parents all had died in the wilderness because of unbelief. They died because of unbelief. You need to read the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and 4. Pretty incredible chapters. And you know what's amazing? As they get 38 years, close to 40 years, and coming to Jordan now, on the other side of Jordan, by the Red Sea, where the Moabites live. On the other side, they could see Israel. And the people of God, here is Moses now, 120 years old. First 40 years of his life, he was somebody. Second 40 years of his life, he was a nobody. And now the last 40 years of his life, he is what God intended him to be. And what happens? The people of God once again begin to murmur and complain. So what does he do? He becomes upset. And he goes out and he speaks to God and he says, "People, these people are thirsty, God, what shall I do?" And God says to him, "I want you to go out and I want you to see a big rock over there. I want you to go out and I want you to speak to the rock. That's all you have to do, Moses." Well, when Moses left the presence of God, he came out and he looked at the people. He became irritated. You ever get like that? I get like that sometimes. Most of the time. And he started shouting and yelling and screaming. He says, "You stiff-necked people, you want water? Come here, I'll give you water." And he took his staff and he beat the rock once. He beat the rock twice. And the water came forth. And God said, "Excuse me, Moses, can you come back here? I need to talk to you." When you lose your cool, you know, that takes place. And God says to Moses, "Moses, let me ask you a little question. What did I say to you?" He said, "To give them water." No, Moses, did I say beat the rock to death? Or did I say speak to the rock? Moses, I got to tell you something. Because you have a hard time listening, and because you went out to the people and you yelled at them and you actually lost your cool, what did you do, Moses? You were representing me, and when you went out to the people, you misrepresented me as an angry God when I was never angry with the people. And guess what, Moses? The rock is Jesus Christ. It's me. The rock was only smitten once, not twice. You see the symbolism? Jesus Christ didn't die twice, once. And what happened? And Moses said what? Well, he made excuses, but God says, Moses, because you actually beat the rock and you didn't listen and you misrepresented me, you will not be able to go into the promised land. You're going to die on this side, and I'm going to have a personal funeral for you. I'm going to bury you. The only man in the Bible that God buried, and we don't know where, buried him. Moses was disgusted. He kept asking, Lord, let me go. And God says, don't ask me no more. How many times you and I, somehow, some way, we misrepresent God with our lives? How many times? With our temper, with our actions, by the things that we say, by the things that we do. How we have to be so careful how we represent Jesus Christ in this needy world that is dark and sinful and dying. Why? Because if we don't represent Christ in the right way, what's going to happen? We are going to be kept from the promises of God. What God intends to do in my life and through my life, I will miss out because of my disobedience. How we need to learn. Those things in the Old Testament to the New Testament said what? They are written for our examples. Learn from these people what happened to them, so that we don't make the same mistakes they made. That's why we have the Bible already written. And then as Moses dies, the people of God enter the promised land. But only, he said, those that are 20-year-old and under will be able to go across. Everybody else died on the other side because of unbelief. God wanted to start with a new generation. And when they went in there, who took over? His assistant, Joshua. And Joshua went into where? He went into Canaan. So now we've covered Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And then you come to the book of Joshua, and what do you have? You have, as God's people now enter the promised land, and what do they do? Like the book of Ephesians. Ephesians and Joshua are the same. Conquering. Know who you are in Jesus Christ. First three chapters. Now that you know who you are in Jesus Christ, chapter 4 through 6, now this is what you ought to do as a child of God. You see? Conquering the land. Taking the promises of God and believing in them and conquering what God says in His Word. And then after that generation comes to an end, in Joshua chapter 22 to 24, Joshua, old now, ready, getting to die, he gathers his wife and his children, the congregation. He says, look, you guys, chapter 24, 15, choose you this day who you will serve. Good question. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. For me and my house, we have what? We have chosen to serve the Lord Jehovah God. And the people said, well, we too will serve the Lord Jehovah God. All right, great. Amen. Joshua dies. We now come into the book of Judges. And in chapter 2 of Judges, verse 10, it says, and then that generation passed away, and there arose another generation that did not know the Lord, but worshiped Baal and Molech and Ashtaroth and all the other gods of the land. As soon as the parents and the grandparents died, that generation became totally heathens. They forgot about God, and they became like the world. How sad. That's why in the book of Judges, you will find that term used constantly. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did right what was in their own eyes. The same philosophy we have today. Hey, if it feels good, do it. Feels good, do it. No morals. And what happened? God had to actually bring up 13 judges. The last judge was who? Samson. And he destroyed himself. And because the people of God were like in a roller, we call it the cycle book, because they would go into cycles. They would worship God, repent, and then go back into idolatry, repent, and go into idolatry. You know, like a roller coaster ride all the way to the book of Judges. It was a time of doom, a time of darkness, a time where people did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't look to God as their helper. And then all of a sudden, when you come to the end of the book of Judges, you come to the book of Ruth. And Ruth is actually a book between 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Why? Because right before the people of God go into apostasy, God gives them the birthright of the grace and the love and the mercy of God, and he speaks of redemption in the book of Ruth. Is God wants to bless the people of God. And you know that Ruth was who? Was actually David's grandmother. Ruth was a Moabitess. Where have we heard that before? In the book of Genesis chapter 19. Where Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed by God. And Lot, the nephew of Abraham, had backslidden and went and lived in Sodom and Gomorrah and became a judge. And right before they destroyed the city, what happened? As they were leaving the Sodom and Gomorrah to a little city called Soar, they went up, called Small in Hebrew, they went up, and his wife and his two daughters, and Lot started to go up the hill, and Lot's wife turned around to look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says that when she turned around, he turned into a pillar of salt. God wiped her out. You know why? In the Hebrew, it says when she looked back, in the Hebrew it says that she looked back and she was so enticed by Sodom and Gomorrah and that really ugly life in the world, and she started going back instead of following God and following her family, and God wiped her out. And what happened? Lot and his two daughters went to Soar, and they thought that the end of the world had come. That God had destroyed fire and brimstone. So what did they do? Because they were not sensitive to the Holy Spirit and not sensitive to God because they were carnal. What happened? The daughter said, hey, you know what? Why don't we get dead drunk? We'll give him some wine tonight. And because there's no male but him, why don't I, the eldest, go in first and have sex with him? And then tomorrow night is your turn. And you know what happened? They both got pregnant by their father. That's the first time in the Bible what we call incest, which the Bible forbids. You know why? Because out of those two daughters, the Moabites and the Ammonites were born, and they were cursed by God. Totally cursed by God. And guess who was a Moabite? Ruth, the grandmother of who? Of David. And she speaks of God's redemption and grace and love right before God will judge. And then you come into the book of what? From Judges into Ruth. And then you come into the place of the book of 1 Samuel. Give you all the Old Testament history already. So it's pretty neat because now you got a picture in your mind. And this is now such a time as you come now to that place where you're sitting there now. And it's a time where the people don't want a theocracy, but they want a monarchy. That is, God again sees the times, they're very doomed, very dark, and God says, you know what? I need a man. I need a man. Who will stand for me? Who will go for me? And God is seeking, the eyes of the Lord are seeking throughout the earth to see if he can find such a man that he can use. And the Bible says God could not find such a man in the book of Ezekiel. Think of that. But then what happens? All of a sudden, you come to this book of called 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, which is interesting. Because here, Samuel becomes the last judge, okay, becomes the last judge, and the first great prophet of Israel, and he anoints the first king by the name of Saul, as God has a need. And at the same time, we will learn more in this book about God's leadership and how God chooses leaders. And God uses leaders to do what? To lead his people the right way. To lead his people the right way. We will learn how God is in control of our lives and personal situations. And how God rules and accomplishes his perfect will by using people just like you and me. Just like you and me. Imperfect people, not perfect people. So when you come to the book of 1 Samuel, in the Hebrew Bible, which we call the Septuagint, which is the Greek Bible, you don't have the same chronological order that we have in our own Bibles here. Because here you have 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, then 1 Kings, 2 Kings. When you read the Septuagint, you have literally 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, which is this, 1, 2, 3, 4 Kings. They don't say Samuel. 1, 2, 3, 4 Kings. They unite them together. But we call it 1, 2 Samuel, 1, 2 Kings. Then another thing about 1 and 2 Samuel is that literally this book talks about the life of Samuel, the life of Saul, and the life of David, the king of Israel. We will learn that too. And then the book of 1 Samuel is a transitional period of time in the history of the nation of Israel. It's a time where God wants to rule, God wants to work, but the people of God say to God, God, we don't need you. And when they came to Samuel, and they were murmuring and complaining, they said, hey, we want a king just like the rest of the nations of the world. And Samuel became upset. And he went to God and said, God, these people are saying they don't want to rule. And God says, hey, Samuel, don't get upset. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me from ruling over them. And isn't that what the world does today? Rejecting God. And they'd rather be ruled by man than to be ruled by God. Instead of a theocracy, they want a monarchy. Or actually, anarchy. You see? Pretty incredible book when you think of the book of Judges. These people not only wanted to follow a king, but they did not want to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How we need to learn from the book of Samuel. That God is not only on the throne, but that God wants to do much more and greater things than you could ever imagine in your life as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I didn't get too far. Well, you got a good introduction. Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercies. How we thank you so much for everything that you're going to teach us, Lord. Lord, we want to know you, and we want to know the power of your resurrection. And Lord, we ask you that you would lead us and guide us. And Lord, that people on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights would come on Wednesday nights to learn the Bible, Father. Lord, we ask you that your people here would tell them and get them excited about getting into the Word of God. Father, we thank you so much for this great book. Father, like you said with John Bunyan, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And so, Lord, we ask you for your guidance, for the leadership of this church. And we ask you, Lord, that you would lead and guide and provide for everyone here, Lord. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, I don't know who's here tonight. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, hey, these are very evil days. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's the kind of days we're living in. You don't know when you're going to die. You want to make sure that before you die, you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You want to make sure that you come to that personal relationship with Christ as you look at your life and you admit that you have sinned against God. And the only one that can cleanse you and wash you is not Mary, it's not the Pope, it's not any religion, but it's Jesus Christ. For there's no mediator between God and man, but the man Christ Jesus. He's the only way, the only truth. And you come by faith. And you admit and you confess your sins to him. And he will forgive you. And he will cleanse you and he'll wash you. And he'll write your name in the book of life. And he'll give you eternal life.